Thank you, Melody. She's always looking out for me, folks. She's always taking care of us. In our series, we've explored a lot of topics, and it all centers around the advent of Jesus, the coming of Christ. And when Jesus entered this world, he always had the cross in front of him. He always knew that that's where he was headed. He satisfies a lot of our longings for hope, for peace, for joy. And today we'll talk about how he satisfies our longing for love. But it was love that drove him to do what he did. And again, from the moment he was born for the purpose of laying down his life so that our sins could be forgiven. And we illustrate this beautifully. Jesus gave us a way to remember that sacrifice that he made on the cross, to illustrate a visual sermon of how the sacrifice that he made for our sins through one of the ordinances that we practice as a church, which is communion. And we're going to have communion today a little bit later in the message. We'll do it together. And I just want to say a couple of things about that before we get started. If you are a follower of Christ, whether you're a member of Wall Highway or not, I invite you to participate today in this. And again, it is a remembrance. In doing this, we are remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's also, by doing this, it's a visual. Y'all know I like visuals. This is our visual today of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I say if you're a follower of Christ because of this. If you're not a follower of Christ, this is just a ritual. And so this isn't to exclude you. If you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus yet, we're not trying to exclude you, but I invite you to just sit back and watch as we take communion. And hopefully through doing this, you'll be introduced to Jesus in a fresh new way. But if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to participate in this morning. Now, you should have received one of these coming in. It has everything you need in there, okay? The bread and the cup. So just, if you did not get one coming in, if you would just slip your hand up right now. We've got a couple of our deacons in the back. We got some of our guys down here. Keith, toward the front. Over here, yeah, if you did not get one, we'll take whatever time we need here. I want to make sure everybody has a chance to get one. All right. Anybody else? Everybody got one? All right, great. Just hang on to it, all right? Don't open it yet, all right? Hang on to it, and we'll get back to that in just a few moments. Again, Jesus came into the world for the purpose of satisfying some of our longings, our deepest longing, the longing to be forgiven of sin, the need to be forgiven of sin. And the amazing thing about the advent, the arrival of Jesus, is that he came at the perfect time. Scripture tells us that he came in the fullness of time, which means at just the right time, according to God's sovereign plan to rescue man from sin. So we know it happened exactly the way that God intended. He came to die. Why did he do this? What motivated him to do this? Well, we know that he was motivated partly, probably by a few things, you know, his glory for one, but he was motivated by his love for his creation. Even though we had sinned and gone astray from God, God loves us and he desires that we experience a relationship with him and eternity with him in heaven. So we know that love was a driving factor, a motivating factor in God sending his son Jesus. This series that we've been in, A Season of Longing, we've explored the different longings that God satisfies through the advent of Jesus. And the theme of our series states that we all long for hope, for peace, for joy, and for love. And we find that all of those things are satisfied in Jesus Christ. And the advent, the arrival of Jesus changed everything because finally we can have those longings fulfilled, those longings satisfied. We can try a lot of different things to satisfy those things, but no one can satisfy our longings like Jesus can. He was born to bring those gifts of hope, peace, joy, and love. And we looked at the first week of our series. Caleb shared with you how Jesus satisfies our longing for hope. He gives us hope. In the midst of the circumstances, we have hope, we have assurance because of God's faithfulness. And then I shared in week two how Jesus satisfies our longing for peace. We can have peace in the middle of our lives, our circumstances, because of Jesus' sacrifice. We can be at peace with God, and we can be at peace within ourselves. We can be at peace with others because of Jesus, what he's done for us. Last week, Caleb shared how we can have joy regardless of our circumstances because of Christ's presence in our lives. This week, we will look at a theme in Scripture that really holds all of this together: God's great love for each and every one of us. Now, I always like looking at lists like this time of year, and I found a list of what not, a Good Housekeeping put out a list of what not to buy as gifts for Christmas. So if you are a last minute shopper and you've still got some gifts to buy, I'm going to tell you today what not to get according to Good Housekeeping, okay? One of them is exercise gear. Don't buy exercise gear. You're basically telling that person they need to lose weight, okay? Pets. Don't buy someone a pet, okay? Or at least if you don't, I guess if you don't, don't know whether or not they want a pet, don't buy a pet, all right? Anything re-gifted. I read a story that people were talking about the worst gifts they've received, I guess because I'm just in a joyful mood. I wanted to hear stories about horrible gifts. Somebody shared a story about how their dad just wrapped up some of his old tools that he had used and given it to them for Christmas. You put a little more thought in it than that. A calendar for a year that's already gone by, all right? Evidently, this has happened, or they wouldn't have put it on the list, all right? So make sure it's the right year. DVDs are no longer a good gift. I still kind of like DVDs, but I'm weird like that. But yeah, people don't use DVDs anymore. It's just you got to find a place to store them. Wrinkle cream, not a good idea. It's on the list. And this isn't all of them. I just chose some of them. Cleaning supplies. Who would buy cleaning supplies for Christmas? Hey, your house is dirty. Here you go. An ugly sweater or suit. I'm kidding, David. I'm kidding. I'm joking. I'm kidding. I love your suit, man. It's awesome. It's awesome. Fruitcake. Does anybody like fruit? No, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Fruitcake. Air fresheners. You're basically telling them their house stinks. Here you go. Here's an air freshener. This was on the list, toilet paper. Maybe during COVID when there was a shortage, that would have been a good gift. I don't know. Hair dye. Socks. Everybody gets socks for Christmas, but it's on the list is not a good gift. Okay, this one just, who would do this? A voodoo doll. It's on the list. Who would buy a voodoo doll for somebody? Maybe if you lived in New Orleans, I don't know. A fly swatter. Again, who would do that? It's a perfect gift just for you. And then last but not least, bathroom scales. Yeah, don't know what you're communicating there. So don't, there you go. There are the worst gifts you could get. Some of you are thinking, man, I got to go back to the store. No, don't get those gifts. Today, we're going to talk about not the worst gifts or gift. We're going to talk about the best gift that's ever been given in the history of mankind. And this gift was given at Christmas. When God sent his son Jesus, it was an expression of his unfailing, relentless love for mankind. The greatest expression of love in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It's a gift that's thoughtful because it meets our greatest need. It meets our need for forgiveness of sin. It is a gift that's priceless because that forgiveness could never be purchased by any of us apart from Jesus' death, his sacrifice on the cross. It's timeless because the grace of God is never ending. And above all else, at the heart of Christmas is God's love. We see it all over the Christmas story. The advent of Jesus satisfies our longing that we all have to be loved. This morning, we're going to look at three characteristics of God's love in the person, the arrival of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection. God's gift of love, first of all, we've already stated this, but it was right on time, at the perfect, perfect time. Have you ever received a gift that just came at the right time? Maybe not at Christmas, but at any time. Have you ever just gotten a gift that you didn't expect and it was right on time? I'll never forget in seminary, Mandy and I finished my last year of seminary in New Orleans, and we moved to New Orleans, and we were living in a city with a higher cost of living, and our income, because I was going to school full-time at that time, was cut in half. And so, we figured out a budget. We were making it basically a week by week, paycheck to paycheck, that kind of thing. And one month in particular, I was substitute teaching at the time, I believe, when I wasn't going to school. And we just didn't make as much that month as we had the previous month. And I was paying the bills and ran out of money. And I still had, I think, a car payment to make. And I didn't have enough to cover everything. I was a couple hundred dollars short, I think. I don't know. But and so I wrestled with it. I paid the bills that I knew I had to pay. I left that one and probably a couple others that could wait a little bit longer. And just, we were both working hard. We were trusting the Lord. We knew where we were, where we were supposed to be. And I'm saying it like I wasn't more anxious than I was, okay? I was much more anxious. But anyway, I left it with the Lord. And I don't know if it was that day or the day after. We were living in an apartment complex there. I went down to get the mail, open up the mail. And sure enough, there's a check from my dad for almost the exact amount of what we needed. I didn't know he was sending it. He just felt the Lord led him to send that check, covered our bills. We were taken care of for that month. At just the right time, God used my dad, and he did that countless times. God did that countless times while we were, and has throughout our ministries. God has always provided at just the right time. Some of you could share stories like that. You got a gift that happened, that you received, whether they were actually aware of your need or not, it met a need, a physical need, maybe an emotional gift. Someone encouraged you, wrote you a letter at just the right time. Galatians talks about the timing of Christmas, the arrival of Jesus. Paul writes this to the church in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. He says, when the time came to completion, or your version may say in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, we've used this a couple of times through this series, the three circles, a great way to share the gospel, easy way to share the gospel. You can download the app on your phone. You can write it out on a piece of paper or a napkin. But we've talked about that, right? Where God created man, his perfect design was corrupted when we chose to sin. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, sin enters the world and corrupts not just man, but the entire creation, and leads to brokenness. And each of us are broken. We are affected by sin. And in our brokenness, we try a lot of different ways to get out, and unsuccessfully on our own, because we cannot fix the problem of sin on our own. But that's why Jesus entered the world, so that we could turn to him. He gave his life to pay the price for our sins so that we wouldn't have to, because we couldn't pay the price. The only way to do that is through death. And so Jesus died for us so that we could repent. We can turn from our sins and turn to him, believing that he is Lord, believing in his sacrifice, and asking for forgiveness of our sins. And in doing that, he puts us on a path of recovery. We are justified immediately when we receive Jesus, but we are not perfect. And so our entire lives after Christ, he is molding us and shaping us into his image. And that path of recovery leads back to God's perfect design. One day Jesus will return. The first advent was his birth. The second advent is when he returns and receives all those who believe in him, both living and dead. The dead in Christ will rise first. We will be caught in the air with them. Great reunion in the sky, and we will be in heaven with Jesus for all of eternity. The new heaven, the new earth, and we will be perfect just as God intended. Not until then, but we will achieve God's perfect design. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus arrived in the fullness of time. It was the perfect time. And I could go on about the cultural timing, you know, the Roman roads, the Greek language, easy travel, you know, common language, the gospel spread quickly because of all of those things. Roman peace, even though it was a forced peace, made that possible. All of these things are so many things that speak to the perfect timing of Jesus' birth. But it was perfect because of the timing. It was also perfect because it was the perfect gift to meet our greatest need, forgiveness of sin. And it was all motivated by the love of Jesus. Jesus' birth was not an accident. It was an appointment. Jesus came in the fullness of time. It was at the right moment in history. It was exactly perfect because it was exactly what we needed. The world could be restored because God himself was willing to lay down his life. And because of his love, God was not content to sit back and just let the world waste away, to let us suffer for all of eternity. He was willing to provide a way for us to be restored, for the problem of sin to be taken care of. He went to great lengths to be with us and to make us a part of his family. Possibly the most amazing thing about this is that Jesus came to meet us exactly where we are. We didn't have to jump through a bunch of hoops to improve ourselves. We don't have to fix ourselves up to be acceptable to Jesus. He will accept you exactly where you are if you're willing to turn to him in repentance and ask for him to come into your life. If you're really willing to make him Lord, the boss of your life, then he will meet you where you are and make you what he wants you to be. He will mold you and shape you into his image. He was born under the law of God in order to redeem us from the regulations of the law. Sin required death, so he took that on himself. And by doing this, his perfect life met the requirements of the law. None of us could achieve that. The law demands perfection because God is perfect. We cannot meet those requirements, so Jesus met them for us. He came in the fullness of time, at the right time, in the perfect time. And in this, we learn that God's gift of love brought us into his family. You know, the concept of adoption and God adopting us back into his family, redeeming us from sin, is so amazing in Scripture. We're born with a desire to belong. I mean, all of us want to belong, whether you're introvert, extrovert. There's a desire that we all have to belong, to feel loved, to feel needed. And that's put there by God because he created us for a lot of reasons, but part of that was to experience a relationship. And for reasons that I don't understand completely, God does not need anything to be fulfilled, but he desired to have a relationship with his creation. He created us so that we could experience his love, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness, his goodness. All of these things, our creator wants us to know him. And so within each of us, whether you realize it or not, you are longing for a relationship with your creator. It's placed there by God, and Jesus fulfills that longing by making it possible for us to be a part of his family. It is an amazing expression of love that we see in Galatians 4:5, demonstrated through our spiritual adoption. And again, we looked at this when we were in Galatians. We think of adoption, you know, you adopt a small child or adopt someone that doesn't have the full rights of an adult, right? And eventually they will grow up and they are part of your family and they are heirs to all that you have. You adopt them into your family, but as a child, they don't have all of those rights that an adult would have. But the concept of spiritual adoption is that when Jesus adopts us into his family, he adopts us as sons and daughters. In biblical times, sons, but a full adult person with all the rights and privileges of an adult. And so when we become a part of God's family, we are heirs to all that he has. We are sons and daughters with full access to who he is and all of the resources he has for us to live the life that he calls us to live. It's an amazing concept and an amazing gift of grace. God doesn't just save us and set us free from sin. That is wonderful, and that would be fine if that's all he did. He goes beyond that and says, you are a part of my family, and I'm going going to inhabit your life and empower you to do all that I ask you to do. And I'm going to let you know me and experience my love and faithfulness and all of those things that are a part of his character. We become children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the greatest blessings of coming to Christ is the experience of being adopted into his family. And with that, again, with that comes all the privileges of sonship. The word adoption, we use this in our study of Galatians, means to place as an adult son. And it has to do with our standing in the family of God. We are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, born into God's family. But every child of God is automatically placed into that family as a son or daughter with all rights and privileges. When any of us trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, as far as our condition is concerned, we are spiritual babies when we come to Christ first. There's growth that needs to take place. But as far as our position is concerned in the family of God, we are sons and daughters who can draw on the Father's wealth and who can exercise all the wonderful privileges of sonship. J.I. Packer says this about spiritual adoption. He says, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Higher even than justification, he says. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God is even greater. Now, I don't know if I agree completely with all of that. Without justification, we don't have anything. But I do agree with the sentiment there. We're not just justified. We get to experience our Heavenly Father caring for us daily on an intimate and personal level. God's not just some distant being that's letting us fumble through life. Hey, I saved you guys, now you're on your own. No, he's with us, faithful to provide strength for our needs. And just the experience of having this relationship with God is worth more than we could ever put a price tag on. The Father, the loving Heavenly Father, cares for us. You know, a lot of people live every day missing the fact that God loves them, even Christians. We don't live many times with the awareness of God's love and care for us. We take it for granted, but when we miss the fact that God loves us and has adopted us into his family, we have a hard time loving ourselves. And if we miss it, we're having a hard time loving ourselves, you better believe we're going to have a hard time loving others. Understanding our spiritual adoption into the family of God is central to us living the lives that God wants for us. We can't live the full life that God has for us if we don't really understand the spiritual adoption, the love that God has for us in bringing us into his family. Paul tells us about the benefits of being in God's family in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 14. You can turn there if you like. It'll be on the screen as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons, again, that status as sons, through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. In him we have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will. What we didn't understand, we can now understand as a part of his family. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we also have received an inheritance because we are predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. A couple of things from that passage, real quickly, that this teaches us. Because of God's love for us, he has made us a part of his family. And as a part of his family, we are made blameless. It's as if we never sinned in God's sight, Ephesians 1:4. Our sins are forgiven. We are able to know God's will and his way. He makes known to us his plans for us, for his kingdom. Not all of them at once. We have to live by faith each day, but he reveals himself to us through his word, through his presence in our lives, through that Holy Spirit that lives within us. We can know his way, his will. He shares that with us just as a father would share that with his child. Verse 9. We are given the wonderful gift of the hope of our salvation. We have assurance of our salvation. We can look forward to the day, the second advent of Christ, or if he takes us home before that, that we know, we can know that we know that we know that our eternity is secure. We are also sealed, verse 14 tells us, with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that inheritance and our eternal life with Jesus Christ. He saves us. He sets us free from sin, but then he inhabits us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. So if we ever begin to doubt, if we ever begin to struggle, he's there to whisper in our ear and assure us, to speak to us, to calm our fears, to give us strength, to give us counsel when we're making difficult decisions. And that presence, that down payment, it's like a down payment. It is assurance that, hey, I'm with you now and I will return once again. And I have heaven waiting for you. All of this is only made possible because of the advent, the arrival of Jesus at just the right time to one day, again, the cross always before him, one day to give his life, to pay the price for our sins. And taking part in communion is such a beautiful illustration of that. Now, God gave his life. Jesus became man in the flesh. Fully God, fully man. And as we take this bread, it is just a simple piece of bread in and of itself, a cracker even, right? But it's what it represents. You know, just before Jesus went to the cross, he gathered with his disciples, those 12. Knowing that one of them would betray him, he began to speak about this, about what he was going to do. He was going to the cross. He knew what was ahead of him, the suffering, the intense suffering. He would give his life. The wages of sin is death. Either we die for our sins, or another person has to pay that price, but it had to be a perfect person. And only God could live a perfect life. So he became man, while fully God. He lived a sinless life. And then at the end, willfully laid down his life. He sacrificed his body, his life, for our sins. And so when Jesus took this bread with his disciples gathered around at the meal, he said, I want you to do what I'm about to do. Often, I'm giving you a reminder, a perfect illustration to remind you of the sacrifice that I'm about to make on your behalf. So we do this. We don't do it by set schedule, but we do it often to remember what Jesus did. And so he took the bread. He said, this is going to represent my body that I'm going to lay down for you. You're going to see me suffer. And I want you to remember the price that I paid for your sins. So when you take this bread, when you do this often, as I'm instructing you to do, when you take this bread, eat it in remembrance of my sacrifice. So at this time, let's do just that. Let's truly think about the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. But he didn't stop there. The bread is a reminder of his body that he gave. He gave another part of that illustration, and a part that's not to be missed, because it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin had to be paid for by a sacrifice. Blood had to be spilled. God provided a way for mankind to sacrifice animals for certain sins, but they were only temporary and not for every sin. They weren't perfect. But Jesus was about to give the perfect sacrifice. God became man, gave the perfect sacrifice. So the spilling of his blood would be enough to cover all sin for all time for anyone who would turn to him and receive the gift of salvation. And so he takes the cup and he tells his followers, this cup represents the blood that's going to be spilled. And they would have been familiar with it. They knew the sacrificial system. All of this would have made sense to them. They may not have gotten it all at that point, but they would have understood what he was saying. The blood sacrifice for sin. He's saying, my blood is going to be spilled, and I want you to take this cup often. And when you drink this cup, you remember that my blood was shed so that your sins could be wiped clean. So let's take this cup and remember the blood of Jesus, which covers our sin. The perfect sacrifice of Jesus. His body, his blood, paying the price for our sins. And he did it because of love. Greater love has no man than he that would give his life for his brother. And Jesus gave his life for us. Now that we understand the gift of God's love, we've illustrated it through communion, the Lord's Supper, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. We now need to understand that God's gift of love should be freely given. It was freely given to us, and we need to be willing to freely give the love of Jesus to others. If we take the love of God out of Christmas, we'll miss out. We'll miss the point. The love of God is the central message of the Christmas season. Because of love, God sent his son Jesus. Because of love, Jesus lived. He ministered. He taught. But he lived a perfect life. And because of love, Jesus gave his life to pay the price for our sins, as we've just remembered and illustrated through communion. It was all because of love. And if we miss that, we might not receive it for ourselves. And if we don't receive it, we can't give it. We often give the kind of love that we perceive to be ours. So this is important. If we haven't experienced the grace of God, it's impossible to offer the grace of God. Sounds like, of course, but think about it. This is important. If we haven't truly received God's grace, we can't give it. Can't give what we don't have. If we do not know the compassion of God, it's impossible to express the compassion of God. We are called to love others. The greatest command is to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. The second, just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We cannot do that if we haven't truly received and understood the love, the grace, the mercy, the compassion that God has given us. But when we do recognize and experience the love that God has for us, it just naturally becomes the way that we treat other people. It's the overflow of him in us. The love of God coming out to those around us. We struggle with that. And I think one of the reasons we struggle with that is because we haven't truly received God's love in our lives. We don't understand. We don't have the intimate relationship with him that we should. Other things get in the way. We don't pursue Christ as we should. If it's not coming out of you, it's because you're not receiving it the way that he intends. It should be a natural overflow. If we truly recognize and experience God's love, we want others to experience that because we know what it means to experience that and to have our lives transformed. The most well-known passage about love in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13, and it helps us understand God's feelings towards us. Turn there in your Bible, if you would. 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read through that, and we're going to see it in light. We use it at weddings. We use it to describe the love that we should have for others, and that's certainly applicable, but I want us to read it from the perspective. The reason this is perfect love described for us is because this is the love that God has for us, and it shows us how we should treat our spouse, our children, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, even our enemies. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so that I can move mountains but I do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give away all my possessions and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Now think about this. This is God's love for us. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It's not arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. True love never ends. God's love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. For tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. God's perfect design. We will get there one day. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You know, it's possible to get caught up in all sorts of things, especially this time of year. How many Christmas parties have you been to this year? How much shopping have you done online and in the stores? How much craziness has surrounded your life over the past month, maybe even longer? It's so easy, and all those are good things. I love all those things. I'm going to go home today and dip stuff in chocolate. I love that. And I'm going to eat probably half of it. All these things are great. But we can get caught up in all of that and miss the greatest thing. And the greatest is the love of God expressed through the advent of Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, which will be fulfilled, all of it, with the second advent of Jesus when he comes to take us home. The love that we've been given by God should cause us to be patient and kind to one another. It should motivate us to avoid being envious of each other or proud. Love drives us to honor others and to keep a cool head when everything's going crazy around you. We live out the love of God when we avoid evil and when we rejoice in good. This is the love that we've received from God, no doubt. But the question for us is this the love that we are expressing toward others? Maybe if we put it this way, it would be easier to apply. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows and strands of twinkling lights and shining ornaments, but do not have love, I'm just another decorator. If I work hard in the kitchen baking Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals and arranging a beautifully, or dipping chocolate maybe, arranging a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but I do not have love, I'm just another cook. If I work at a soup kitchen or carol at a nursing home, I give all that I have to Lottie Moon or the Desert City Mission, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. If I trim the tree with angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend several Christmas parties, go to worship the Sunday before Christmas, go to the Christmas Eve service, sing in the choir, praise band, praise team, participate and all of those things, preach at Christmas, if I do that, but do not focus on Christ, then I've missed the point. Love stops the cooking to hug the child. It sets aside the decorating to kiss the spouse. Love is kind even when hurried or tired. It does not envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas decorations and china and tablecloths all coordinated together. I don't know if you've ever struggled with this, but love never yells at the children for being in the way. They're just thankful to God that they are in the way, remembering the blessing of family and kids. Love does not only give to those who are able to give in return, but it rejoices in giving to those who cannot. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And I'm going to end with this quote from ministry127.com. Toys will break. Pearl necklaces will be lost. Golf clubs will rust. But giving the gift of love will endure. Love endures all things. So this Christmas, I want you to remember that the advent of Jesus changed everything. It changed our lives. Our hope is fulfilled. Peace. We now have peace with God, with ourselves, with others. We can have joy because of the advent of Jesus in the midst of all of our circumstances, because it's not based on our circumstances. It's based on the rock solid foundation of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness and presence in our lives. And we have our greatest need to be loved, to be forgiven, satisfied because of Jesus. Now, I don't know how you walked in here this morning. Maybe you're struggling with one of those things. Maybe you don't feel loved. Maybe you don't feel loved because you've never experienced the love, the perfect love of your Savior. You've seen the sacrifice of Jesus illustrated today. We've remembered what he did for us. He gave his life so that we could be forgiven. I've experienced that forgiveness. Maybe you haven't. We're going to have a time of decision, and I ask you, if you haven't, you can come forward. You can talk to myself. You can talk to Caleb, and we will share with you how to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Maybe you have experienced the love of God, and you don't feel loved because of the circumstances of your life. Maybe you're not pursuing Christ as you should, and you've allowed things to get in the way. It happens to all of us. You've become distracted, or something in your life is keeping you from experiencing all that God has for you, the full life that he has for you. And maybe you just need to come at this altar or pray with one of us and just turn over whatever it is that you're struggling with. Let God truly take control of your life so that you can experience his hope, his peace, his joy, and his love. Whatever it is, you have an opportunity today to celebrate Christmas, experiencing the fullness of Jesus Christ, maybe like never before. Let's pray together.